All right. Well, welcome to Lifeboat Academy. So we begin this series where we talk about our mission and vision. Our mission here at Lifeboat is to go, love, sing. So if you didn't catch that from the flags outside, the signs, the song that we sang, it is to go, to love, to sing. And also our vision. Our vision is that we are lifeboats in this community. People who have been rescued and pulled into hope, that we now go with hope and pull others into that same hope. Leonard Sweet says about mission, missional is the mind of God. Mission is where God's head's at. Relational is the heart of God. Relationship is where God's heart is. Incarnational is the hands of God. Incarnation is what God's hands are up to. The mission at Lifeboat is who we are. Go, love, sing. And we believe that this is where God's head is at. We are very intentional about what we picked as a mission statement. It is not something, some cute phrase that we pulled out of the air. But as we see, as we dive into this, we picked principles from the scripture. You know, I believe that if we want to accomplish our mission, just like Christ, it happens relationally. Jesus came and he walked among people. He was with people. He wasn't siloed. He wasn't on his own. He wasn't, you know, look at me, I'm way above you. He came amongst the people incarnationally. He laid aside his divine right. And I believe that we now are called to do the same. The mission is who we are. Everything we do here at Lifeboat points towards Go Love Sing. This service that we do, this is part of our mission. Our anchor groups, our serve days, these are all connected to Go Love Sing. And if they do not connect, we do not do them. And I believe that our mission reflects that we are people of action. We are people of love. We are people of divine creativity. And Christ calls us now to carry that mantle and to be that. So we start with the first part of our mission statement, and it is Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go. And it's there on the app, or you can turn there in the Bible. And it simply says, go into all the world, preaching of the good news, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. For I am with you till the end of the days. You know, there was a famous preacher who once said, there ain't no mission like the Great Commission. And I believe the go in our mission statement encapsulates that. That's what it means for us, to go. We are people of action. You know what this world and this community doesn't need? It doesn't need another church. It doesn't need just another group of people coming together on a Sunday, going home and then coming together, another building erected. We need to learn what it means to be people who go. It's not just about coming and learning about who God is and then it not affecting a lick of our life. We are to be people who are changed by the grace of God so much so that it compels us to action in our life. And it's not about size. Size doesn't matter. Rick Warren writes this, you don't judge the strength of an army by how many soldiers sit and eat in the mess hall, but how they perform on the front line. You know, we here think of church as a boat. But here's the thing. We can think of church as the wrong kind of boat. We can think of it as a cruise ship. As a little club, we come, we gather together, we have a good time. We get spiritually fat, you know, stuff us up, you know, swim in the pool, maybe they have one of those cool surfer things. Look, see, my church has cool tricks. And we can be all into the show. But that's not what Christ has called us to. That's not the kind of ship that God wants us to be. God shouldn't have to put up with that kind of ship. We are to be people who go. We have good news. Luke chapter 2, Christmas season just ended. Luke chapter 2, the angel comes and says, I come to bring you good news. A Savior has been born. God has sent his Son. The God who loved us enough to send his Son. Not that we would have to deal with our own misdeeds, but that he would take our misdeeds upon himself. And that he would show us a better way. That's what Christ has come to do. And so, we are to be people changed by that good news, who know that good news, who go and tell of that good news. But as important as go and tell is, there's another part to go, to being people of action. Dave Soller points out, the Great Commission was not just a call to preach the gospel and win converts. It has to be more than producing spiritual children. It has to be a call to raise fathers and mothers. It is a call to make lasting fruit. It's not just about going, telling someone, hey, Jesus loves you. Oh, we got another person. Woo, saved, put on the belt. It's about raising people up. There's two parts to the Great Commission. Telling people, well, there's really three. Telling people, baptizing people, and then teaching them to obey. Here, we want to be a discipleship. Simply put, a discipleship. Yes, we go, we tell, but we raise people up in the faith. We create disciples who make disciples. And it pays itself forward. Chris Hodges writes, but discipleship is not about learning more stuff. It's about discovering and developing the reason why we were created. And then living it out. Yes, there's learning. But discipleship denotes discipline. It denotes dedication to something. If we are disciples, we are to turn and then make disciples. Disciples reproduce. It's not an end in itself. Hey, I know Jesus. But it's that we know Jesus so that others can know Jesus. Now, the next part of our mission is love. All you need is love. And you might be thinking, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it? Well, I'll set that up for you. So to set the scene for this scripture, you have Jesus, he's talking with the Sadducees. Now, Philip Yancey tells us about the Sadducees. Humanistic in theology, the Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife or divine intervention on this earth. What happens, happens, and since there is no future system of reward and punishment, a person might as well enjoy the limited time on earth. Sadducees were essentially kind of Jewish agnostics or Jewish deists or Jewish Epicureans. They believed that God made everything and then whoosh, he doesn't have anything really to do with this life here. He's absent. He's not taking part in what's going on. So Jesus is discussing things with them, and he's talking with the Sadducees, and the Sadducees are astonished. Their minds are being blown. The crowd is being blown away. And the Pharisees hear Jesus silencing the Sadducees. And so they're like, we need to get involved. Now, the Sadducees, Bruce Shelley tells us, Pharisees emphasize those Jewish traditions and practices that set them apart from pagan culture. Their name means separated ones, and they prided themselves on their strict observance of every detail of the Jewish law and every extreme intolerance of people, and their extreme intolerance of people whom they considered ritually unclean. This piety and patriotism made them respected leaders among their people. Now, not all Pharisees were super religious and hypocritical. But we see the ones that Jesus often deals with are. They're these staunch religious people, enforcing religious law, but so much so that it makes it a burden on people, holding up archaic traditions and really emphasizing on the tradition rather than who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus described one group of Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. You're white on the outside, but there's death inside you. Or shiny cups. You're shiny on the outside, but inside you're filled with disease. Or he once said, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, but you make them twice the sons of hell as you. That's pretty extreme, wouldn't you say? You know, a religious expert was sent from the Pharisees, came up to Jesus, and he said to him, what's the greatest commandment? Now, it sounds like a trick question, doesn't it? And sound like he's trying to trick Jesus. But Jesus doesn't fall into the trap. He answers unequivocally with the law. And I think that's important. This law is what God gave them when they were going into the promised land. And what he told them wasn't new revelation. Jesus isn't making this up on the spot. But this was God's design from the beginning. God's design from the beginning was what Jesus says here. This is how Israel was supposed to live. And so what does it say? Matthew 22, 37 to 40. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is an essential part of our mission. It's an essential part of our mission. I believe that as we obey the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the second will naturally come. If we are not loving others, we need to do work in loving God. Jesus said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I believe it's reciprocal. As we love God, we love others. And as we learn to love others, we will begin to love God. And it goes in a circle. I believe the outflow of our life, the outflow of loving God is loving others. I love what Dante says. Here comes one who will augment our loves. And this is what Jesus does. This is what God does. He takes the love that we might have in part, and he can increase it and make it purer and make it better. He augments our love. He raises it up. Or as Middleburg and Hybels write, love produces love. We love God and our neighbor. We do this for the betterment of humanity. Now, how do we do this? Well, I like what the Old Testament prophet Micah says. He says, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Or as Peter says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This is what God calls us to love, to be better than how we are treated, to do better than how people do to us. Now we must understand, this is not us earning God's love. It's not that, hey, if we are kind enough, well then, that makes us good, and so then God loves us. It's not about doing all the right things so that God loves us. In fact, the only reason we can love is because, as it says in the book of John, 1 John, we love because he first loved us. We only love because he loves us. It's out of his love for us that we love. And just as God has loved us, we are now called to go and love. He is the thing that informs our love. So as we think about that, C.S. Lewis says, but in the act of love, we are not merely ourselves. We are also representatives. As we love, we represent Christ. We go with the love of God. We love our neighbor as we love God. We love God as we love our neighbor. And we go and we tell and we are the love that he's given us. I believe we live in a world that's starved for love. Starved for love. It is aching. And here we hold hope in our hands. We know the author of love. And he has trusted us to carry the mantle of love and hope to a world that needs it so desperately. But not just so that people would know God's love, but also that people would experience love. Experience God's love. Not just know it, not just an intellectual pursuit, but they would know it in their being that God loves them with a deep passion. That they would know the love that only God can give. So now we move on to the last one. Sing. Sing. Psalm 98 says, sing to him a new song. Now, it doesn't say sing an old song. It doesn't say sing a song that everybody else is singing. It says sing to him a new song. And I believe that this is a quintessential part of Lifeboat. I believe that God has sown divine creativity into all of us. I believe that if we want to effectively reach people with the good news of who Jesus is, we need to begin to express the grace of God in unique ways. You know, there might be things we look around and we say, something has to be done about that. And I think that we are called to be that something that does things. But we need to do them in new ways. Because there's already people doing them in other ways. See, the reason I think sing is a perfect metaphor for the creativity that God's sown in us and how we are to express it is because, I don't know if you've ever written a song before, but it's something I like to do. And you have to sit down and you put your emotions on the page, what you're thinking, your feeling. You have to put a piece of yourself into what you're doing. And then comes the moment. The moment when you have to step out of your room. Because a song isn't just for you. It's for others. And it comes that moment. You find out, hey, is this good or bad? You have to put yourself out there to others. So to be creative means we must be willing to sacrifice. Romans 12 says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. And so we present ourselves to God. We give ourselves to him and we say, use us. And we begin to express the grace and love of God of Christ in this world in meaningful and valuable ways. But I think in order for us to do that, we must be willing, in the words of Supertramp, to give a little bit of yourself to me, right? We have to give ourselves away. Give ourselves. And I believe that as we do it, that God will use it. But it means we must be willing to sacrifice. Place part of ourselves on the proverbial altar before God and take it. If we must have sacrifice if we want our life to sing. It also means we must have courage. Now here's what I hear all the time. I'm not creative. Right? Anyone say that? No such thing. Everybody is creative. And we think of creative as the arts. You know, like I write poetry. I do decoupage. I don't know what people do. Right? We think of it in that realm of things. I dance. I do interpretive dance on the weekends at the local YMCA. Genesis 1, it talks how we were made in the image of God. And the word for God in that passage in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's the God who creates, the God of creative works. And it says that we were made in the image of Elohim, the God of creative works. We bear the image of a creative God. We all have creativity within us. Doing something, anything, can be creative. What do you cook? Be creative. Do you build things? Be creative. Maybe you make a beautiful pulpit like Willard did. What do you do? Do it unto the Lord. And we use our minds and our talents and our abilities and our souls and our hearts to express who God is in new and great ways. Fred Shuttlesworth, who was part of the, civil rights movement to rise up. He was kind of partners with Martin Luther King. He famously said, "Boys step back and men step forward." Now we're not all boys and men here. But people, if we want to be grown up in our faith, we need to step forward. A sure sign that we're still young in our faith is that we keep stepping back. I like what Erwin McManus says. To deny our creative nature is to choose a life where we are less and thus responsible for less. We were made to express who God is. And we were made to do it in different ways. I think sometimes we think in church, we have to do things the same way they've always been done. Or whatever the system or plan is, this is what works, and we must do it this way. But God has made each of us differently. He's wired us different. God has called you uniquely to reach people uniquely. If the same way worked for everyone, then everyone would know who Jesus is and would know that he loves them. But there's people who need to hear it a unique way from the way that we can show it and express it. You know, Malcolm Gladwell, he comments on courage. He says, "Courage is not something that you already have that makes you brave when the tough times start. Courage is what you earn when you've been through the tough times and you discover they aren't so tough after all." Courage isn't the quality that you have. Courage is what you have when you step forward and you realize this isn't so bad. I think too often in the church we walk around like the lion from the Wizard of Oz. "Oh, if only I was brave. If only I had the courage. Put them up. But what was the truth? The truth was he was brave the whole time. He had the courage. He just had to be willing to step forward. We have been called to more than just a simple existence. We have been called to thrive. But to thrive, we must have the courage to dive into what God has for us. To use our skills to express the way that we are wired, that God has wired us. How do we make disciples? How do we teach them to obey? How do we do it the way that God has told us to? In every way possible. And whether it's one, two, or a million people we reach, we must do it the way God has called us to, the way he has wired you to do. We must step forward in that. German philosopher Walter Benjamin said, "Creative work is a prayer of the soul." So my question is, what's the prayer in your soul? Is it for girls who are in human trafficking they may be free? Is it to feed the hungry? Is it to take care of the poor? Is it to visit the person who's lonely? Is it to invite the neighbor into your home? Is it to take care of the creation that God has placed before us? What is the burden on your heart? Because that is a sure sign that God has placed something in you to go and make a difference in. There's a reason you look at something and say, man, I wish someone would do something about that. That's in your heart because God wants you to take a step. Be courageous. Be creative. And to step out. For me, it was to come to St. Margaret's Bay and start a faith community here. One where we go and we tell people of Jesus and we teach them to obey, and then they go and they pull others into hope and teaching them to obey. You know, the scripture talks about how God takes people and their skills that they have in their life, and then they encounter God and God uses them. Moses, he's raised in Egypt. He's educated there, right? So he's writing, he's reading, he's probably learning how to move people on a battlefield. That was kind of like their job as an underling in the king's household. And God uses that experience in his life to lead the people out of Egypt, to bring them to the promised land. Or David. David is a shepherd, tending sheep, just sitting with a sling and stone. He defeats the lion, defeats the bears. They come and try and take the lambs away. And then he just sits there. Hitting the tree, same spot. And God takes that skill and he uses it to bring a little liberation to the Israelites and defeats the Philistine giant, the Goliath. You know, what do these two men have in common? That they were willing to say, as Isaiah said, here I am, send me. We have to ask ourselves, can you say today, here I am, send me? What's the burden on your heart? You've been called to do something about it. We have the skills, the abilities, the aptitude to use them for the mission of God to go, to love, to sing. Even today, with the wintry weather crowd, we have the abilities in the room to do almost anything we could think of if we're willing to approach it with creativity. Go Love Sing. This is the mission of Lifeboat. Who we are is children of God, but what we do by the love of our Father God is that we go Love Sing. It's his love that compels us to do this. So let's be people of mission. Let's be bringers of hope and givers of love and doers with the gifts God has given us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to carry the mantle of your kingdom, to be light and love and peace and hope and grace, that you love us enough, that you came to us. Now help us to love others enough, to step out of our comfort zone, to step out of what we know, to go. Lord, help us to be compelled to love others the way you have loved us, unconditionally, without merit. Lord, help us to have the courage and be willing to sacrifice to express who you are in creative ways, to express your love and grace, to express how you've impacted our lives with our hands, our minds, our mouths, our feet, whatever it is, Lord. Help us to love and serve you the way you've called us to. We need your spirit to give us strength in this, to be the light in our soul that compels us to push past our comfort zone, to push past what we think other people might think, because you certainly did. I'm so glad that you didn't decide that you would save us the way people thought, but you decide to come in grace and love. Thank you, Lord. In your holy name, amen.